We worship you alone. God, we ask to hear from your word today. In your name, amen.
Surprise! I need this mic for a second. I think I'm on. You got me? Well, I've got it up and I'm talking into it. Am I on? Doesn't sound on. Oh, there we go. Hey, that was awkward. anyway, we have some special guests here today. You all know, everybody's excited. Well, you all know that Skip and I had a couple of years in California at Ocean Hills, and I fell in love with a group of women while I was there, and I still love them, and a handful of them came out for our retreat this weekend and wanted to stay so they could fellowship with you this morning. So if the Ocean Hills contingency would stand up, we would just like to greet you and thank you. The body of Christ is big and beautiful, and so it's really nice to be able to reach out and be with other people. And, you know, I love how God rescues us in our times of trouble. Penny and I have written 4 books this year on top of being here working with you guys. And so I think that we've been dog paddling. I don't know. Maybe we've been under. I'm not sure. But that load of writing the homework, writing the books, and teaching, it was just about to kill us. And so we didn't know how we were going to do the retreat this weekend on top of all that. Well, Skip and I had gone out to California maybe a month ago, maybe about a month ago. And so we just stopped in to say hi to our friends at Ocean Hills. And Tuesday is their women's ministry day, too. And we kept lingering and lingering and talking to people. And I said, boy, if you don't get me out of here soon, the women are going to start coming. And then I'm not going to be able to leave because I'm going to want to say hi to everybody. So we better, you know, hightail it out of here before I get stuck in the next, moment. And so just as we were going into the driveway, the gal that's running the women's ministry out there, Melanie, and her sister Tracy Lee pulled up. And so I thought, oh no, now I'm going to stay, you know. But it was so great to see them. Tracy Lee, like, I don't even think she parked the car. She just jumped out of the car and came over to give me a hug while her sister said, oh, I have a present for you. I want to go get something for you. And so she ran inside, and Tracy Lee, in the meantime, had to go pray, like we have our prayer group before. And so Melanie came out, and Tracy Lee didn't know that her sister handed me the CD of her sister teaching, which is so cute of sisters to do for each other. And so I looked down, and it was the teaching on Rebecca. And I said, what are you guys studying? And she goes, we're studying the women of the Bible. And I said, we're studying the women of the Bible. She goes, oh, you just have to hear Tracy Lee's teaching. It was so good. Well, it just happened that this week when Penny and I were like, how are we going to write this homework, be at the retreat, do the teachings? And I said, I have this CD on my desk of Tracy Lee. And she did this teaching, Penny. Do you think we could have her come out and take your place? And, you know, I wrote that book, Holy Moments. So I'm thinking that sitting there, this is a holy moment. Melanie bumped into her. She ran in and made sure I had this CD. So I'm just sure that what Tracy Lee has to share with us today is going to be just what the Lord wants for us. And can I just brag on one thing? Yeah. I just found out yesterday that Holy Moments was just printed in Dutch. And I was so excited. I got home and my publisher had sent 5 books in Dutch. It's like Gert en Diet en Jack en Niet en God. I mean, you look at the box, it's Arshikiet en God. And so I have no idea if it's really what I wrote, but it looks really pretty. And it's so I was all excited. And so this was a holy moment for me that Tracy Lee had, you know, that the women there were studying this and that God could provide someone from Ocean Hills to teach for us today. So Tracy Lee is a prayer warrior. I love her heart. I don't know how many times in all this transition, Tracy Lee has sent me an email and just talked about God pouring out water in the desert and how she felt that this was God's timing and his purpose for Skip and I to be here and how much the church there has supported us in this transition back. And so Tracy Lee is just a sweetheart. I think you're going to love her as much as I do. So, Tracy Lee.
Oh, is it on?
Hello?
Hello? Okay. Good morning. I had to make sure that I was turned on this morning. But more importantly, it doesn't matter if we have sound or not. It just matters if the Lord is here. Amen? Oh. Well, I am very excited to be here this morning because I have been praying for all of you for 2 years. So it is so much fun to come in here today and see all of the beautiful faces that the Lord has been laying on our hearts at Ocean Hills. And it is a privilege to come in today and pinch hit for Penny. And I thought, Lord, how appropriate. You know, it was just St. Patrick's Day, and here I'm pinch hitting for a heavy hitter. But and you are so blessed because as I was among many of you this weekend at your retreat, you have gifted and anointed teachers that love you, love the Word of God, and you are just so, so blessed. And to have Penny and to have Lenya here, and they're authors and they're teachers, and they're all just wonderful women. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I'm just a simple woman. I'm not an author. I'm not even a teacher. I'm just a simple storyteller who loves the stories in God's Word, because I love my Jesus more than anything. And I am a single mother of one wonderful daughter, Jordan, and I love being her mom. And I love the story of Rebecca. I love that she too was a simple woman, and she was a woman that loved God, and she was a woman that saw God's divine order of things. She was sensitive to the providence of God, and she was ready and willing and able to go when he called her. This morning, my heart's desire is that we would not look at Rebecca as just a woman in God's word, but look at her as if we were Rebecca. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So everything he did in Rebecca's life, he can do in our lives today. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. So today, I'd like you to put Rebecca's name aside and place your name. I'd like you to take Isaac's name aside, and I want you to say the name Jesus. I'd like you to take Eleazar's name aside and put in the name of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like you to take Abraham's name aside and think of God the Father. Will you pray with me?
Yes.
Oh, Lord, we love you. And it is because we love you that we have gathered today. Lord, our hearts are to hear from you. The desire of our hearts, Lord, is to be more like you. Lord, we want everything you have for us. We thank you, Father, that your word is alive and it's living. And Lord, you want to wash over us today. So, Father, I pray that you would give us all ears to hear, that you would give us hearts open to receive every word you have for us, Lord. And that, Father, this morning, that your words would be on my lips and only your words. Father, may I decrease this morning. And Father, may you increase. May you walk among us today, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, may you be ministering to these women, Lord, who have their hand out to you today, saying, Lord, we love you, and all we want is more of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in some of your earlier lessons, you learned about Sarah, and you heard about the struggle that Abraham and Sarah had to have a child. And here they were given this promised boy, Isaac. Well, now as we enter into the story of Rebecca, we find that Sarah has passed away, and Abraham is in a very, very interesting place. He wants to find his son a bride. He doesn't want just anyone, because his son has just lost his mother, and he is sorrowful, and he wants to find a perfect complement to not only comfort his son, but also to come alongside his son. Isaac has a promise. He has a destiny to fulfill. He has a covenant promise from the Lord, and Abraham knows this, and so he wants someone specific to come alongside his son. So in order to find this wonderful bride, he doesn't just send anyone. He sends a trusted servant called Eliezer. Eliezer's name, by definition in Hebrew, means comforter. Interesting. He is seeking someone of comfort for Isaac. And like the Holy Spirit, he cannot do anything on his own. He must be led. He must be directed. And he is seeking to fulfill the desires of his master and his father's heart. So we find that Abraham's instructions to Eliezer is, listen, Eliezer, I want you to find a bride for my son Isaac. And I want you to seek this bride, not from anywhere, but from my own town. I want you to seek her from among my people. We see this as a beautiful example of going within the family of God. When we seek a helpmate for our sons or our daughters, or maybe for ourselves, we should be looking amongst God's people. We need to be looking for someone who is of our house, who believes the same things that we do. We should not be unequally yoked with someone who is an unbeliever. And Abraham knows it is not good for his son to be alone. He needs someone to come alongside him. So he says, I want that person to be of our same faith, of our same belief, not among the Canaanites, not a woman with a heart for idolatry, but a woman whose heart and whose life is set apart for the Lord. Holy and set apart is the bride of Christ. So we find that Eliezer has his charge. He knows what his mission is. It's been clearly defined by the father. And we find the son surrendered to the father's will, the father's desire, the father's choices, as is Jesus. And we find Isaac, when he is in this place, not looking to work it out, not looking to figure it out, not looking to find her out, not looking to bring it about, but we look at him praying and interceding. We see him in a place where he is being molded and shaped to be the spiritual leader, that covering for his bride to be, as is Christ for us. We see that Isaac trusts the Father's choice. He trusts the Father's choice. Are you trusting the Father's choice for what he has for your life? Now, Eliezer, as he's listening to the instructions of his master, says, what if she doesn't want to come? What should I do? Should I take Isaac back there? And he says, no, I don't want Isaac to go back there. I don't want Isaac looking or seeking anything but me. We see that if your mission is not successful, Eliezer, and this bride does not want to come back with you, you are free from this oath. It's very important that we recognize this, because Eliezer's mission and his purpose of going out and seeking a bride for Isaac is not based on Eliezer's own strength. It's not based on his own wisdom. It's not based on his own understanding. It's based on the Lord. And he is free. If any time during this journey, if any time on this mission, this bride does not come, then it's all good. The Lord will figure out another way to bring that bride to Isaac. But Isaac is not to go seeking it. God woos us. He brings and shows himself to us, and we come to him. So Eleazar sets out on this mission. And as he sets out on this mission, he is given gifts from the Father. Gifts to bestow upon this bride that he is seeking for Isaac. And as he goes, he also brings along 10 camels. Interesting. 10 camels. I started looking at through scripture, and what was the significance in 10 camels, or the number 10 more specifically, because you can bring anything of worth with you. But Eleazar chose 10 camels. And we find that the camels represent the trials and tribulation of life. And the number 10 represents that body of believers. Eleazar was setting out on a mission through the desert to seek a bride for Isaac. It was probably a very difficult journey, such as the journey in life, probably very arduous, and there are a lot of tribulations along the way. And so we see that he goes out and he bears the gifts, and he goes out as the congregation or body of believers to seek that bride. He goes out, and as he goes out, he doesn't go out alone. He's praying, and as he's praying alongside the Father, and he's praying alongside the Son. He is seeking the heart of the Father, and he's seeking the will of the Father, and he's doing so in obedience to the Father. And as Eleazar is on this journey, and he is getting closer and closer and closer to Abraham's hometown, I am sure his heart is just pounding. And thinking, how is this going to come about? I know I'm praying it through, but how, Lord, how are you going to orchestrate all this? And I'm sure, as many of us in life, when we know that God has given us a promise, he's given us a charge, and then we say, okay, I'm going, but how are you going to do this? How are you going to do this, Lord? And as he's praying, he's saying, Lord, what is it to you that you find a bride for my master Isaac? Lord, give me favor. Make my journey successful. And he asks for some specific things. He sets out for some specific characteristics within this bride. He says she needs a servant's heart. My master is coming not to be served, but to serve. Isn't that what Jesus did? She needs to have that servant's heart. I want her to be willing to pour out as unto the Father and as unto the Son. Let her, Lord, give me a drink, but then let her also water my camels, all 10 of them. So as Eleazar approaches the town, we see that he's been praying and interceding, and Isaac is home praying, and Abraham is home praying. And as he gets into the town, he has these 10 camels kneel by this well. Now, ladies, hold on to your seats, because you're going to see divine providence spring up like a well here. And we see that the providence of God cannot be predicted. It cannot be plotted. It cannot be planned. It cannot be manipulated. It cannot be conjured up. But it is divine. And when it happens, it's absolutely fantastic. And things start to get exciting. And this is what happens in this part of the story. As we see the beautiful Rebecca enter the scene. And she is beautiful, ladies. And she comes and she has a pitcher on her shoulders. She is ready to serve. She is ready to work. She is ready to do the business of her family. Rebecca is not looking at anything else but about the business of the day. Now, as she comes out with this pitcher, and I love that it's a pitcher that's on her shoulder, because our Lord carried the weight of the nations on his shoulders. Isaac carried the weight of the fulfillment of the promise. The bride of Christ reigns with our Lord. And Rebecca was going to serve just like Isaac was going to serve. And she was going to pour out and she was going to give. So here's Rebecca walking out with this pitcher. And the Bible tells us that she is a chaste virgin. No man has known her. Such is the bride of Christ. She is separated from the world. She lives in the world, but she's not of the world. She's not seeking the things of the world, but the things of God. She is a woman that everything she is about is the Lord. His plans, his purposes, and his will. Everything in her life, everything she does is carried out in obedience and out of love. You cannot separate her from her beloved. You can't. So here Rebecca comes and Eleazar asks for a drink of water. And she not only pours this water in the cup for Eleazar to drink, she also offers to water the camels. How beautiful is that? When we encounter the Holy Spirit, he comes in and he washes us from within, and then he washes us from without. Now, when Eleazar sees this picture and sees this stage set, he can almost hardly stand it. Because not only has Rebecca just been the perfect picture of answered prayer, but he's wondering, is this it? Is she the one? I mean, here she's meeting everything I asked you, Lord. But will she go the distance? Will she finish the race? So Eleazar begins to tell Rebecca who he is. He begins to tell Rebecca who he is on behalf of. And he begins to share with her some of the gifts that he's brought along. Now, this is a beautiful picture of when our Lord comes to us, and when we encounter him and when we meet him, he begins to pour out these gifts upon us, and he begins to adorn the bride. Now, as he is telling this story to Rebecca, and as he is giving her the gifts, he asks Rebecca where she is from. And Rebecca tells him where she is from, and she happens to be from Abraham's own family. By accident? No. Here we see the master choreographer, our Lord, at his best. His timing is perfect, the place is perfect, and the woman is perfect because he's gone ahead and he searched her out and he brought her in. So here's Rebecca, and she invites Eleazar back to her home. And going back to her home, he is not just going to dine with her family, ladies. He is going to take up residence there, a temporary residence, and abide there. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit does with us? When we hear about the goodness of the Lord, when we welcome him in to our lives, when he gives us these gifts, doesn't he come in and he abides with us? He comes in and he fashions us into everything the Son needs. And that's exactly what Eleazar does with Rebecca. Now, we find that Eleazar is telling this story again. And he's telling it to her family now. And he tells them all about Isaac and all about the home that he's come from. And he says, I want to take the bride. I want to take the bride to Isaac. And we find that Rebecca's brother says, okay, we agree. Rebecca's a good choice for Isaac, and Isaac's a good choice for our sister. But you know what? She has to choose. She needs to decide she wants to go. Ladies, covenant love does not demand. It does not boast. It does not say it's not rude or it's not proud. But it does say we must choose. And God says, I want you to choose. I love you. I'm coming for you. And I have these gifts for you. But I want you to choose me. We find that Rebecca hears the report and she says, yes, I will go. When we encounter the Lord, he comes in, he abides with us, he lives with us, he's fashioning us in to his character and making us more like him. He says, okay, now I want you to pick up your cross and follow me so that where I am, you may be also. I don't want you to be stuck to the things of this world. I don't want you to be married to the things of this world. I want you to come with me. So Rebecca says, it's not about my family. It's not about my hometown. But it's about the one I'm going to. So we see Rebecca put faith into action. There's a hope in her heart, and there's a promise before, and her eyes are not on anything else but the beloved one she's going to. And she gets on those 10 camels, one of those 10 camels, and begins her journey back to Isaac's hometown. It's such a beautiful description that she is getting on those camels. Now, once we receive the Lord, and it is wonderful when we meet him. And do you remember when you first accepted Jesus into your heart, how excited you were and you thought, this is great. This is going to be good. Life is beautiful. Nothing else can possibly go wrong. But we find that's not true. It's just we have a helper now. Okay? And we can go through those tribulations. We can triumph through the desert. Because it's not based on us, but it's based on the beloved one who dwells now within us, Jesus. And we find that when we go through the tribulations and trials of life, that yes, we are weak, but we are made strong in the Lord. And he sends his comforter alongside us to help us in our weakness. So every step we take in that journey in life and across that desert is not alone. It is with the Lord. And so Rebecca goes out and she begins the journey back. And as she goes back, I am sure she's wondering, oh, did I really do the right thing? Did I do the right thing? I mean, I don't even know what this guy looks like. You know, so he came with gifts and he sent a servant and all this stuff. But oh boy, you know, what if it's a mess when I get there? How many times in life when God gives us a promise and we hear the promise, we hear the report, and we're all excited. Okay, we can do this. We can do this. But then as we go along on this journey, we're thinking, what the heck did I get into? You know? Oh, but isn't God good? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, ladies, not of what is seen. And Rebecca's hope was not in the treasures. It wasn't in anything. It was on the Lord. And those who wait upon the Lord are never disappointed. So as Rebecca and Eliezer get closer back home, we find that Isaac is still praying. I love that. I love that he's praying for his bride. And as he is praying, I thought about this a little bit. I thought, Lord, you were praying for us in the garden, weren't you? There was something before you that you didn't understand. It was bigger than you. And you were trusting the Father. And here is Isaac still trusting the Father. Boy, this is bigger than him. Everything about this covenant is bigger than Isaac. And when he gets up, he sees the camels coming. This is so good. It's getting better. Prayer is being answered. And we see as he gets closer, as they get closer, Rebecca gets a glimpse of Isaac, and she says, "Who is that?" Like, you've got to be kidding me. Is he the one? And Eliezer starts getting excited too. Oh, he's my master. I told you it was going to be good. So she goes and she puts a veil over her face. And I think that there was a big smile behind that veil. And if she could have done this, she would have said, yes. This is all good. And it's getting better by the second. And as she gets closer, we see that Isaac is just as excited. And we see this beautiful scene of love at first sight. See, ladies, when God does something, there is no sorrow in it. There is no fear. You can enter in and just say yes, because the Lord is in it and he goes before us. He paves the way. He searches it out. And all you need to do is step out and trust him. So Isaac takes Rebekah, and we see them go into his mama's tent, and we see that it's all good and that he is absolutely comforted, and they become husband and wife. Now, if the story ended here, and we would say that is a real good happily ever after, but you know what? That is not how life is it? It isn't, but you know what? It's all good. It is all good, because it's all good if God is in it all. And we see God is in Rebecca's life as time goes on and as the story unfolds and as the journey of their life, not as two, but as one, goes forward. So even though your lesson doesn't cover these next few chapters, if you would indulge me just for a minute as a storyteller, just to tell you the full story, because my desire for you ladies today is that you would be the spotless bride of Christ. And in order to finish the race, in order to be that bride that he is looking for, you need to know the rest of the story and not just the happily ever after, so that you have a happily ever after with Jesus. So in chapter 25, we learn that Isaac and Rebekah begin suffering, as we all do in our journey in life with the Lord. And that Isaac and Rebekah, like Sarah and Abraham, have become barren. And here they have the weight of the promise of, the nations coming from this covenant. And yet there are no children. How is this going to happen? How are you going to do this, Lord? So we see Isaac, as he was in preparation for the bride, the second biggest desire of his heart, to have children, go immediately to prayer. And he begins to pray for his bride. And we see the Lord saying, oh, this is good. Ladies, when God has a promise to fulfill in your life and you pray it through, all of heaven is silent to hear your prayer, because God sees, he hears, and he answers. And we find that Rebekah becomes pregnant. And she just doesn't have one child, ladies. She has a twofold blessing. She has twins. And as she is bearing these twins, there is like this struggle going on. They are just kicking, and they are having a tug of war. And Rebekah, being the godly woman she is, and in a Jeremiah 33 way, begins to pray and said, Lord, what is going on inside here? I've waited 20 years and I don't know what's happening, but I don't think this is how it's supposed to be. And the Lord begins to tell her that great unsearchable thing that she does not know. And he begins to answer her question. He says, Rebekah, there's two nations within you, and they are going to struggle. And it's going to be a little bit different than what you know. The older one is going to serve the younger one. And that's all I'm going to tell you. I'm just going to tell you a piece of the story, Rebekah. You have to trust me for the ending. You have to trust me as these boys grow up to see it through. Okay? Sometimes God, when we ask him things, he only tells us a piece of the story. It is not our job to finish the story. It is not our job to work it out no more than it was Rebecca's job to find a husband or Isaac's job to find a bride. We are called to trust the Lord. He knows the beginning and the end, and He takes care of everything in between. Because, ladies, He finishes what He starts, and He fulfills what He promises. But we have to trust Him. So we see that Rebecca gives birth to these twins, and they are everything that this sneak preview was about. We see that the firstborn Esau is a hairy, red, sounds like a little bit of an animal. Sounded a little scary to me when I was like, did she give birth to a monkey, Lord? She's hairy and he's hairy and red. And then we see Jacob, and he comes and he grabs the heel of his brother from behind, and he is the more gentle, quieter spirit of the two. And we see that as these boys grow up, that the tug of war gets stronger and stronger. And why is that? Because we see in Esau is an example of the flesh, and we see Jacob is an example of the spirit. The reason Rebecca didn't know why this was going to be outside of the normal birth order and the younger was going to serve the older was similar to Adam and Christ. Adam, born of flesh, Jesus, born of spirit. The spirit, Jesus, triumphing over the flesh. So, we also see in the birth of these boys the stage being set for a little bit of family favoritism. Because we find that Esau is the guy that is your burly football player, your rough and tough boy who goes out and he hunts and he gets game. And every man, almost every man, when they think about having a son, they just think about this bruiser, right? And then we have Jacob, who is that gentle, quiet spirit that, you know, caught his brother's heel and is always looking behind his shoulder. But, you know, he's not as tough as Esau. So we see Abraham favoring Esau as these boys grow up, and Rebecca loving Jacob. Loving Jacob because here the Lord had told her what was happening inside. So she knows that here Jacob is going to be the fulfiller of this covenant, and she's a covenant keeper. And she also sees that her husband not really listening, and he's still favoring the tougher, rougher boy. So she has a mama's heart. So she says, listen, Jacob, you know what? Your father, you know, he may favor your brother, but God is the one who's chosen you. So we see probably some pride maybe in Jacob's heart, and he probably may have been a little bit arrogant, and why Esau may have been tough and rough, maybe he didn't put two and two together and got six all the time, you know? So he's probably saying, you know, okay, you know, Jacob might have got under his skin a couple of times. Well, anyway, this is a character that God lets unfold, ladies. He allows these boys to become who they are because he is always asking us to choose. The Lord comes in His lovely way, and He presents His best to us. He tells us things. He gives us His word, and He gives us promises. And even though it sounds good, it looks good, and it is all good, He still asks us to choose. And He wants Esau and Jacob to choose Him. He wants Isaac and Rebecca to choose Him. He wants you and me to choose Him. So He lets us make choices, even if they're not the right ones. Because in the end, He wants us to choose Him. So as these boys begin to grow up, we find one day Isaac is home, and he's always home because he's a mama's boy, and he is a good cook, and he is stirring up and cooking up some stew. And he is not just cooking up stew, ladies. He's cooking up something else for Esau. And Esau is out hunting, and he comes in, and he's tired from the hunt, and he is starving. And he sees what Jacob has cooked up and he wants it. Jacob sees an opportunity here. Now, Jacob is sneaky. He's a little bit, you know, manipulative, to say the least. But you know what? He isn't in this case. He is just taking advantage of an opportunity. And he sees an opportunity before him, and he is going to see if he can score. And this time, he's going to win. And we see that just like in life, sometimes the enemy of our soul comes in, and he comes in from behind, and he comes in from the side. But sometimes he lays it before us, and here it is, and we have to make a choice. Do we enter into that sin? Do we succumb to that temptation, or do we resist? Do we separate our flesh and our spirit, and do we choose the right thing? Well, we find that Esau does not choose the right thing. Esau doesn't see the value of his birthright as the firstborn. He despises his birthright, actually. We see Jacob knows, he's been told, he's been growing up knowing from his mother that God has chosen him. But he doesn't want to just be chosen. He wants Esau to surrender it. He wants Esau to surrender the gift that's been given to him. Sometimes in life, we fail to realize the gift that we have in Christ. We fail to realize the things, the strength, the power that we have in his Holy Spirit. And when those things come into our lives, and when those temptations come, instead of overcoming, we set them aside. We see that Esau agrees to surrender and give of his birthright to the stew, to the very thing that he has always lived for. And we see Jacob saying, uh-huh, I've won this time. Now, as the story unfolds in chapter 25, we find that Isaac and Rebekah are sojourners, as was Rebekah and Sarah. And just like his father, we see a character flaw develop within Isaac. And Isaac begins to lie. He begins to say that his wife is not his wife, but his sister, as his father said about his mother. And we see a pattern here in the life of this royal family. And as this is happening, it's important that you know about that character, because we haven't heard from Rebekah for a little while. But she is watching the choices that her husband makes and watching the choices that her children makes. And this is important because how the end of this story ends, I believe, has a direct reflection on her observation in living with these boys who really have a hard time separating their flesh from their spirit. We find that Esau, unlike his mother and father, do not choose a bride from among his own family. He, again, it goes back to despising where he came from, not valuing the blessing and the privilege that it is to be born in a family who loves the Lord and keeps his promises, has them written upon his heart over their home. No, he chooses not one wife, but two wives among the Hittites. Wives that are committed to idolatry, wives that have no desire to follow the Lord. And this causes a lot of problems within a family. Now we get to the end of Isaac and Isaac's life. And we see that at the end of his life, he doesn't end the way he started. Isaac is growing in years, and when he is going to die and he's ready to pronounce the blessing, handing off that baton of that covenant promise, he is not basing that handoff on the one that God has chosen, nor is he basing that handoff on the choices that the son has chosen. He is handing that off based on a choice of his own flesh. Isaac has built up a palate for the things that Esau brings to the table. He loves Esau, but he loves what he cooks more. And the Bible says he loves the game that Esau brings in. He loves that more than he loves keeping the promise. That's important because here, even the Lord allows Isaac to make a choice. So Isaac commissions Esau to go out and to go get the game. Rebekah hears what's taking place, and she says, oh no, not this time. Not this time. I was your sister in a foreign land. I let you come along and favor Esau over Jacob all these years, but now we're talking about the promise, and we are not going to let it be forsaken. And Rebekah begins to take things into her own hands. It wasn't right. She may have been seeking to protect the promise, but she was seeking to do it on her own strength. She was seeking to do it her own way. And we see deception, manipulation, take over Rebekah's heart. And what are those things? They're sin. They're the flesh. Nowhere in Scripture do we see Isaac praying like he was in the beginning. Nowhere do we see Rebekah praying. We see two parents, two S-I-N positive people, going out and doing things their own way. And Jacob is a part of this whole conspiracy, this whole ruse, and he says, what if my father knows I am not Esau? I'm not hairy, I'm not stinky, I'm not sweaty, I don't go out, you know? So, what does Rebekah say? May the curse be upon me. May the curse be upon me. I'm taking it. I'm taking the blame. And we see him take on Esau's clothes, his smell, and his scent, and he goes before his father. Now, interesting here, ladies, when I was reading this over and over, even this weekend again, I was saying, Lord, Isaac was leaning on his own understanding. He wasn't acknowledging you in all his ways. So were you going to make his path straight? Mm-mm. He was leaning on his senses, and his senses failed him. He touched, he smelled, he heard, but he didn't connect the dots. So we see that God has to weave his sovereign will through the flesh, through all these cast of characters. And he does, and he pronounces the blessing on the one he always intended to pass the blessing on, and that was Jacob. Now we see Esau come in, and he goes absolutely out of his ever-loving mind because he sees his brother once again. Caught him, and he's the stronger one, and he sees red. Not only is he red, but everything around him is red. He wants blood, because everything that Esau is about his flesh, and to satisfy the lust of Esau's flesh, Jacob must die. That's the only thing to make it right. So Rebekah hears this again, and she sends off Jacob, and she sends him off to go find a bride from amongst his family's people, as did his father sought her out. Now, ladies, in Matthew 25 is a wonderful story about 10 virgins. The Bible says 10 were wise, they had oil to spare. Five were wise, they had oil to spare, and five were foolish. In the beginning of our story of Rebekah and Isaac, we saw 10 camels. We see that family of believers. We see that those five virgins that were wise, that had oil to spare, represents joy. Joy. Joy in the choices that they made. Joy in the race they won. And joy in the way they lived. And they became the bride of Christ. They were invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. The end of Rebecca's life is sad. She says goodbye to Jacob, and I'm sure she had hoped that she would see Jacob again. But she doesn't. We see at the end of Rebecca's life a huge, huge reaping and sowing. Rebecca had won the prize of Isaac, the bridegroom, and the children, but there were more to her prize. There were more to that inheritance. There were descendants, and Rebecca never got to see them. Now, Jacob never got to see his mother again. Esau missed the blessing of the Lord, but he received exactly the blessing that he had always wanted, and that was the reward of reaping in his own flesh. Isaac, a wonderful, godly man, was allowed to be deceived by his son. We all have choices in life, and the Bible is asking us always to choose. The Lord is always asking us to separate our flesh from our spirit. The Lord wants you. He's calling you. He desires you, and he has an inheritance. He has a gift. And he has a hope for you that is beyond the here and now, and the full breath of it you only get in the there and the then. But you have to choose him here. The bride of Christ is beautiful, and her beauty is not based on her outward appearance, but it's based on the incorruptible beauty from within, from the Lord abiding within her, wrapping her outwardly in his robes of righteousness. But just like those five virgins and their joy, her outer garments are garments of praise because she finished well. Which bride are you today? Are you Rebecca, who was called and chosen and started your race well, but then took things into your own hands and haven't followed through? Or will you be the bride who is invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb? My prayer for you is that you would choose life, and that more abundantly, that you would separate yourself from this world and all that it has, that you would choose the things of God versus the things of this world. When I was preparing to talk to our ladies in Ocean Hills, and it was Valentine's Day, and I am a hopeful romantic, and I love words. I love them written. I love them sung. I love them any way I can get them. And I love the Lord. And as I began to look at my own personal journey, I said, Lord, I want to be that bride. I want to be the one that is called and chosen, and I want to be the one that goes the distance. And I want those outer garments, Lord, to be those garments of praise, and I want my oil full because I want to follow you. I want to follow you all the way. And the Lord gave me this sweet little word as I was saying, Lord, help me be that bride. And I just want to whisper it to your heart before we end today. There is a path before me, one that few will take. It leads to redemption, a calling of this world to forsake. It is a road less traveled, one that few men tread. It seeks the heart of holiness, and by love it is led. Though the way is narrow, one that few would choose, It shows the way to life, and thus my life I lose. For there is a path before me, which I shall take. It is the way of the Savior. In his cross I will partake. For there is a road less traveled, one that only the Savior could walk upon. He bore the heart of my sin, so that in love I could live on. And though the way was narrow, he walked it all for me. His life he surrendered, that I might live eternally. So I will go the way of the Savior, on any path he makes. Though few may follow, he knows the way I take. So I will walk the road less traveled, one that I will not dread, for in the hands of the Savior, I am a yielded spirit, simply led. So I will choose the narrow way, for it is the course he laid, and by his grace he'll keep me, for through him I am saved. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you are a faithful, faithful Lord. That, Lord, you loved us so much that you gave up everything, everything for us. That, Lord, that you valued us so much and that you wanted to love us so much, Father, that you would have came. It was only just one of us. Father, we love you, and it is out of love, Lord, that we are here this morning. And Lord, we want to be the bride of Christ. We want to be that spotless bride, Father, for you. We want to be separated from this world. We want to be called by you. We want to step out in faith, Lord, as unto you. And we want to run this race, Father, for you. And Lord, we want the prize, because the prize is you. So, Father, I pray that you would come, Lord Jesus, and finish what you started in the lives of these women. Give them strength, Father, because the journey is long, but they're not doing it alone. They're doing it with you. Bless them, Lord. They have chosen you today. They have gleaned from you, Lord, in your word this week. Be with them in their small groups, Father. Walk among them. Touch them, I pray. And Lord, may they finish well. In Jesus' name, amen.